Hey y'all, this is Pastor Steve Berger. Welcome to Courageous Conversations, where we tackle tough issues in the church, government, and culture. All right, now let's talk about what's seriously important today in our study, Ultimate Obedience. As we look at the ultimate obedience of Jesus and everything that he went through in Holy Week, everything that he went through, again, we have to continue to emphasize this as a man. He went through what he went through as a man, not as the divine Son of God, and therefore he had some superpower available to him. No, he went through everything he went through as a spirit-filled man, and he was able to be obedient even in the midst of just ultimate suffering because of the Holy Spirit resting upon him, just like the Holy Spirit can rest upon us and enable us to obey Jesus even in ultimate times of suffering and trial, despair, etc. So here we go. Today it's called The Cup and the Kiss. The Cup and the Kiss. I want to read this passage of scripture from Matthew 26, verses 36 through 50, and then we'll unpack it. Then Jesus came with them, the disciples, to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to the disciples, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death." Listen, Jesus suffering, y'all, to him in this moment, he felt like he was dying. That's as real as it gets. He said, "Stay here with me and watch." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words, which means he said, "Lord, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, but not my will, your will be done." He's acknowledging this cup, okay? It's interesting to me. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had been given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately, he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. The cup of suffering. We see from Jesus' own example, beloved, nobody likes suffering. Jesus didn't like it. In fact, three times he prayed, if there was any way that this cup of suffering could be removed from him, if there was any other way than to have to suffer the way he was suffering, if there was any other program that God could come up with so that Jesus wouldn't have to suffer. That's what he's asking and praying. "God, if there's any other way, I don't want to have to drink this cup." But then he says those all important words, "But not my will, your will be done." You see, beloved, when it comes to suffering, I mean, and there's obviously so much to be said about it. We don't have time for all of it. But when it comes to suffering, there are few, maybe actually nothing, that will produce more Christ-likeness in you than suffering. I know you don't like to hear that. I don't like to hear that. But there is something that happens in the midst of us suffering, whatever that suffering might look like. It could take a whole bunch of different forms. There is something in that suffering that conforms us and transforms us into the image of Jesus like nothing else. And friends, suffering, it is to be entered into as believers. It's going to happen. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul writes and says, it's been granted to you not just to believe in Jesus, but to suffer for his sake. It's been granted to you, meaning it's like a privilege that we get to suffer like Christ so that we can be conformed into his image. And after all, isn't that what this is all about? Isn't this about this life here on earth, about us being conformed into the image of Jesus? Now, I would just say again, our tendency is to stop the suffering. See, this is what Peter tried to do, right? Jesus had the cup of suffering in his hand. Peter had the sword of anger in his. And what does he try to do when the chief priest and the scribes and the soldiers show up? Peter takes his sword and cuts off the ear of those who are attacking. See, this is like the huge question in your life. What's in your hand? Is in your hand the cup? And it's a trembling cup where you say, God, if there's any other way, but not my will, yours be done. Is that cup a cup that you're ready to drink? Or is that cup of suffering a cup that you're wanting to stop and to cut off like Peter did? It's a question we have to ask. In fact, it might be the biggest question in our Christian lives. Where are we with suffering? I know we don't like it, but do we actually go through and drink the cup, or do we try to stop it? So it's been granted to us, not just to believe, but to suffer. And then again, Philippians 3:10, Paul prays that just unbelievably sounding prayer. He said, yes, I want to know the power of Jesus' resurrection, but I also want to enter into the fellowship of his suffering. Wow. Wow. So suffering, beloved, it's part of it. We have to endure it. But I again would just remind you of this. There's nothing that's going to conform us into the image of Jesus more than suffering. And also the Apostle Paul says that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that'll be revealed. In other words, when we show up in glory, when we get to heaven, man, we're going to look back at our suffering no matter how hard it is. I don't make light of people's suffering, but we're going to be able to look back from glory and go, you know what? It doesn't even compare. It doesn't even compare to what I get to experience now. Okay. There's also a glory that comes with suffering here on earth, not just later, pie in the sky, you know, but right here, right now. There's the glory of God that touches the life and the heart and the testimony of someone who suffers well, who drinks the cup. All right. So I told you we were going to talk about the cup and the kiss. The kiss of betrayal. Let me talk to you about betrayal just a little bit. Betrayal is the most often mentioned aspect of Jesus' suffering. When we look at the whole picture from all the different accounts, you see over and over and over again, Judas' betrayal, the word betrayal, betrayed, it's the most often used word that surrounds what Jesus went through in his own suffering. Psalm 41:9, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. In John 13:18, Jesus quotes that very psalm about himself and what Judas was doing to him. Look at what it says. It says it's his own friend, someone that he trusted, who they fellowshipped and ate bread together. This is the person who lifted up his heel against me. Man, betrayal. The kiss of betrayal. I don't know if you've been betrayed, but it's a very, very difficult thing. Someone who's lifted up their heel against you to kick you and to crush you. Someone that you loved and trusted, confided in. This is what happened with Jesus. Of course Jesus knew what Judas was going to do. It doesn't lessen the fact. I mean, Jesus calls him friend. When they're having communion together, friend, go do what you do quickly. When he comes back to betray him, friend, what are you doing here? There was a relationship there. There was a degree of love and of trust. Even though he knew what Judas was going to do, there was intimacy there. Because, friend, listen to me. Betrayal doesn't happen from someone that you don't know, love, or care for. Betrayal can only happen if it's someone that you loved and trusted and confided in, someone you are intimate with. See, if something happens to you that's bad, that's just from someone you don't know, that's just the unfortunate, you know, attack of someone that's being a jerk. But if you're betrayed, it can only happen, again, from someone you love and trust and are intimate with. So it's very powerful. Now, no wonder, beloved, no wonder Jesus was betrayed. Listen to me. It wasn't just to fulfill prophecy. Jesus was betrayed because it is the single worst relational thing that can ever happen to any of us. And because Jesus needed to go through everything that we would ever go through here on earth, he had to be betrayed. And so when we get betrayed, we then don't have the ability to say, well, Lord, I'm going through something that you never did. No, no, no. Jesus was betrayed so that he could identify and sympathize with us when we've been betrayed. That means we get to run to him. It means we get to cast our care on him when our own kiss touches our own cheek from that close friend and confidant, someone you trusted and were intimate with. A couple, just some quick thoughts here on betrayal, and then we'll kind of wrap this up this morning. Betrayal, Acts 2:23, it is wicked and it is lawless. Betrayal, it's satanic, John 13:27. Satan entered Judas, and then Judas betrayed Jesus. Betrayal, it deserves the greatest punishment, Matthew 26:24. Think about that. Betrayal, the betrayal of Judas, the harshest, greatest punishment was reserved for him because he betrayed the Son of God. Betrayal, this one, man, I've seen this. I don't want to say I hate it, but I hate it. Betrayal will feign ignorance and even innocence. You remember when Jesus is having the Last Supper and he's sitting there with the disciples and he says, one of you is going to betray me. And then it starts with the disciples answering the question and asking among themselves, is it I? Is it I? Lord, is it I? Is it I? And the very last person to say, is it I? Was Judas. Feigning ignorance. Oh, I don't know who he's talking about. Feigning innocence. Well, is it me? Is it me? Betrayal. I mean, it's so disgusting. It's so manipulative. It shrouds itself in phoniness and care and innocence. The last person to say, is it I, was Judas. The first person to say, is it I, were the innocent. The last person was the guilty. There's just something about that. People that are intimate with God in a real, genuine way, they're the first ones to say, man, is it me? But phony, betraying imposters are the last ones to say, is it me? They make all manner of excuses, try to cover it up, pretend and be hypocrites about what they're participating in. There's a whole bunch there I don't have time for this morning. Betrayal. It's in the church, obviously. It's not just, you know, outside. It happens in church circles. I would remind you that Charles Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, was betrayed by 80 of his students, his own brother, faculty members betrayed him. And in a letter that he wrote to a friend, he said, "This betrayal is killing me." And Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, died at 57 years of age, prematurely. Betrayal. You see, friends, betrayal is part of the cup of suffering. Betrayal is probably the worst part of the suffering. I don't want to minimize the scourging and everything that Jesus went through and the crucifixion. None of us can imagine that type of pain. But betrayal, y'all, it kills. It kills people. So betrayal as part of suffering, it could be coming your way. It's a part of the end times. We see that people are going to be betrayed by parents and brothers and fathers and sons and mothers and daughters, relatives and friends. It's part of the end times life. I'm not speaking this over you. I'm just telling you, don't be shocked. Don't be surprised if betrayal knocks on your door. And remember, you have the opportunity to drink the cup or to try to stop it and cut it off and defend yourself and do all that stuff. All right, friends, so let's do this on this Holy Thursday, the day that Jesus decided to drink the cup, the day that he was betrayed and arrested. If we're facing suffering and betrayal today, here's what we get to do. We get to run to Jesus because he will, Hebrews 4:15, he will sympathize with our weakness, our feebleness, our frailty of mind and body. He will sympathize with us. And then he'll give us grace and mercy in our time of need. This is Thursday, the cup and the kiss. Now let's pray together, beloved. Father, in the name of Jesus, we approach this day, this passage of Scripture, with great fear and trembling. Lord, we clearly recognize what you went through, and we understand, Lord, that we're going to have to go through these types of things at some point in our life. We're going to have to drink the cup of suffering. Part of our suffering may even be betrayal. Lord, I'm asking for myself and my friends right here that in the midst of it, we wouldn't cause our suffering and our betrayals to cause us to run from you, questioning your love and devotion to us. But Lord, it would cause us to run to you, knowing that you've been there. And so, Lord, today we submit ourselves to you. And as much as we can say it right now, we choose to drink the cup. We choose to drink the cup. And we choose to trust you and love you and worship you in the midst of it. Father, fill us with your power, your grace, and your strength on this Holy Thursday. Lord, may we finish well. May we display ultimate obedience. We love you, Lord. We commit our hearts and our suffering and our betrayals to you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, beloved, we love you. We bless you in the name of Jesus. For those of you who have been asking, Sarah's fine. She's all right. But it's my job to do this teaching this week. And so anyway, we love you. We look forward to seeing you tomorrow. Remember, I'm sorry I can't seem to comment back to your comments, but know that I see them. I just can't comment back. And I love you and thank you for the encouragement that you've been sending. We'll see you tomorrow. Share. Get the word out. And we'll all grow together in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. God bless you guys. I love you all. Have a great day.